Our second reading this morning is James chapter 1. I will read verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord God Almighty. And this morning may our songs of praise rise to you. For 10 million years and more, we will sing your praises and delight in your company once you bring this world to its end and give us our safe lodging in the New Jerusalem. Our praise is always less than your worth. You deserve always more than we give. But our hearts and souls and minds are full this morning. Hearts full of love for you. Souls full of appreciation for your fatherly care. Minds full of wonder at your providence and sovereignty. Help us to worship you with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Father God, you are always trustworthy and true. But this week we confess that we have often been overwhelmed in our own fear and faithlessness. We have often been peevish and ill-tempered around those you have given us to love. We have often been selfish and hard-hearted toward those you have called us to forgive. Remind us, Lord, that we are pilgrims and not landowners. Remind us, Lord, that we once were slaves. Remind us, Lord, that but for your grace and mercy, we are nothing. Forgive us our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and create in us hearts filled with your Holy Spirit. Father God, you are our provider, and we ask that you provide for our families with the income they need to meet their obligations. We ask that you enable us to earn enough money so that we have plenty to be generous to others in need. Save us from the false security of wealth. Protect us from the trials of poverty. Provide each of us with our daily bread, and let the work of your church be fully supported. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. We pray this day for peace that passes understanding. Give us the faith to trust you in our trials. Redirect our eyes to you, our steady rock, in the midst of the present chaos and upheaval. We pray for peace here in our country and around the world. We ask that we, your church, would be busy about your work. We ask that you will expand the boundaries of your kingdom, draw more and more into the fellowship of the believers. We ask you to be merciful to those who have resisted you thus far. We ask that you continue to woo them and draw them toward yourself. We pray that you would make us bold in proclaiming the gospel, fearless in loving our neighbors, confident in obeying your law, secure in the position you've given us in God's family. Bring honor and glory to your name through our lives and our attitudes, and our actions and our words. Father God, we pray this morning for those who grieve, for those who suffer loss. We ask that you would care for Freddie and Beatrice in a special way this week as they remember and continue to mourn the loss of their son, now 10 years past. Be a comfort to them and present in the midst of their trial. We pray for Ron Krebs, who received a diagnosis of terminal cancer. We thank you that he has a comfortable place at Neshaminy Manor. We ask that in this final chapter of his life that he be fruitful and peaceable and blessed. We ask that you would draw him closer to yourself, giving him the grace that he needs to attend to the things that he needs to settle. Lord God, we pray for our youth who will be traveling this evening to Manoah Community Church for fellowship and for worship. Pray that you would be giving them a great time together as they see the larger body of Christ. Give them traveling mercies as well. Father God, thank you for bringing us here into this place. We offer all of these prayers in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
What a joy to be in the Lord's presence this morning and sharing the good news of salvation, sharing the fellowship of the saints, and sharing our new preaching series, our new expository preaching in the book of James. And its title is The Fruits of a Transformed Heart. Let's read all together the title again. The fruits of a transformed heart. And the question that comes to my mind is, why did Pastor Dan and I choose this title? What's the reason for this title? First of all, it's important to remember, as real Presbyterians, that the doctrine of justification was the most important doctrine in 1517, when Martin Luther was just facing the false doctrine of purgatory in the Roman Catholicism. Basically, they were teaching that most of the people, whenever they die, they could not be saved only by their faith in Jesus. So they would not go to heaven or hell, but to the purgatory. And then, through the good deeds and prayers from their relatives, they should or could receive promotion to heaven. And then Martin Luther, after studying the book of Romans and Ephesians, he just came to understand that justification is an act of God, but by faith alone. And he said, justification by faith alone is the article of the standing or failing church. So, why is that? It doesn't matter how hard we can work. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we can have. At the end of the day, we're going to sin against God. And in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 10, James says that if we obey all the law, but disobey only one command, we're going to be found guilty of breaking all the law. That's the reason God sent a Redeemer. His only begotten Son came as a man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. And whenever we trust in His work on the cross, we can achieve salvation through the blood of Christ. Amen? But another important point Martin Luther shared about justification is, justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. This is so important, and I'd like to invite you to read all together. Justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And the main reason of that is faith is a supernatural work. And the Presbyterian theologian Lois Berkhof, he helps us to understand this concept in his book of Systematic Theology. He mentions four different kinds of faith. The first one he would call historical faith. It is a purely intellectual apprehension of the truth. If you were raised in a Christian household, your parents or grandparents taught the Bible, and after a while you were believing in all the truths we found in the Bible, and sometimes this is a very orthodox faith. But what is the problem of the historical faith? The problem is, it is not rooted in the heart. There is no reality, real personal experience. It is more a tradition. And Lois Berkhof also mentions the miraculous faith, that it is a persuasion in the mind of a person that a miracle will be performed by him or in his behalf. And we have a bunch of examples in the Bible on miraculous faith. People who came to Jesus, people who believed Jesus could heal them, and like the 10 lepers, they came to Jesus with faith that they could be healed, and all of them were healed. But guess what? How many out of 10 came back to worship Jesus? Only one. Just one. They had faith to be healed, but not to serve Jesus. And Berkhof also mentions the temporal faith or temporary faith. It is someone who by himself decides to believe in Christianity, decides to believe in the Bible, come to the church, is involved in the church, sometimes is serving the local church, but that faith doesn't have deep roots. And the parable of the sower is an example of that. Three of the seeds, they didn't bear fruit. It stayed for a while, but whenever the trials or the temptations from the world or the devil's attack against their faith came, they gave up. They abandoned the previous faith. And finally, Berkhof mentions the true saving faith. It is a faith that has its seat in the heart and is rooted in the regenerated life. And this is so important, church. The true saving faith, it doesn't come from us. It is a gift from the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and gives the man regeneration, removes the heart of stone and brings a heart of flesh. And where there was no real love for God, now there is love. And the seed of faith is there. And in the meantime, when that person, after receiving a regenerated heart, listen to the gospel, that person says, I believe with all my heart. This is the true saving faith. It's a gift God grants to the one he chose. And the book of James presents to us the fruits of a changed or regenerated heart. So it is a book that gives us lots of insights how to identify if my faith is only historical, temporal, or if the Lord granted saving faith to me. So let's talk a little bit about the book. The Epistle of James was written by James, half-brother of Jesus. Mary, after delivering the Lord Jesus, she had intercourse with her husband and had many sons and daughters. And the Bible just make it clear. So the scholars agree the author of this letter, it is not one of the apostles, the two James that we find in the list of the apostles, but the half-brother of Jesus. And this is the first book of the New Testament to be written. So we didn't have the letters of Paul. We didn't have the, according with some scholars, even the Gospels. Others believe we had, because the book of James is very close and similar to the Sermon of the Mountain. But James wrote this letter to the Jews, Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. A huge persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem. And you remember what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 7. They were spread, running away to save their lives. And now James is writing this important letter. 5 chapters, 108 verses, and 54, half of them are imperatives or commands. James is very straight. He's guiding God's flock to live a life worthy of their faith. And as I said, James shares about the fruits of real faith. And the first fruit of a changed heart that James will introduce to us is related to the believer's reaction to trials. The believer's reaction to trials. And we could say that people deal with their trials in different ways. Some cry. Some hide, and some people sing. As a saying goes, sing a song and chase your troubles away. And there are many people, as a Brazilian, there are many people in Brazil who do that. And there is a famous Brazilian song composed in 1976 by Chico Buarque de Holanda, and he reflects on the deep pain and sadness all the trials can bring to our lives. And one of the stanzas declare, and it is a little odd, the writing, but it's not the translation. I have my editor, but it is the original Portuguese version. But he shares like that. What is it that makes me, that burns me inside? What is it that makes me, that disturbs my sleep? What is it that makes me, that all my tremors come to shake me, that all the burning comes to steer me, that all the sweats come to soak me, that all my nerves are begging, that all my organs are crying out, and a dreadful affliction makes me beg, that which has no shame nor will ever have, that which has no government nor will ever have, that which has no judgment. For Chico Buarque de Holanda, the reason for his suffering was the lack of artistic freedom. At that time in Brazil, Brazil was under a military dictatorship, and many artists were arrested and exiled because they disagreed with the government. So he's expressing in this song all his sadness and pain for the lack of freedom. All of us, we find different reasons for our suffering and lack of freedom to live our lives as we would love to. We can blame different people and authorities. People react to their suffering. In life is a wide range of ways. This morning, we will see from James' letter that our reaction reveals much about the character of our faith. And we could say that a godly reaction to trials is one of the fruits of a changed heart. So the first fruit James shares that drives us to a real faith is a godly reaction to trials. Let's read all together. A godly reaction to trials is one of the fruits of a changed heart. And in verse 2, he just shares this. Why is that? Because trials strengthens true faith. As in verse 2 of chapter 1, James mentions, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Consider it all joy. James commands his brothers and sisters, whenever they face trials, to consider as a pure joy. And the original word in Greek is pasancharan. Pas here probably suggests intensity rather than exclusivity. The idea is complete joy and not nothing but joy. James knew very well that trials in life bring a bunch of bad feelings to our hearts. We grieve, we cry, we are sad, disappointed. Sometimes we are mad at the people we believe who caused us all the pain we are facing. Our emotions just wave. But James is just telling us that we should consider all joy, complete joy, perfect joy. Why is that? And notice, he used the adverb when as a conjunction. James does not use the conjunction if as a conditional clause. And the same idea is found in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 23, verse 4. When David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the original idea could be, "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And the same idea is present in our first reading when the Lord is speaking to his people in Isaiah 43, verse 2. And the Lord comforts his people, saying, "When you pass through the waters." It's not if, but when. Trials are not a possibility, but a certainty in everyone's life. It doesn't matter how hard we work to make our life perfect. It doesn't matter how much work of our family to be good husbands and wife and godly children. We will face trials. This is a certainty that we cannot run away. And bringing meaning and purpose to suffering has been the attempt of all human religions and philosophies, the Buddhism and other pantheistic religions. They suggest that trials and sufferings are the result of one's karma. Supposedly that Pastor Dan is facing a miserable year. And they will say probably back in the 11th century, he was a wicked man, killing people in Europe. And now, in another life, he's paying for all the evil things he had done in a past life. But this is not true. And existential atheism sees no purpose in suffering. There is no reason, there is no meaning. And for this reason, the philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre declared, "The world is a big empty bubble inside nothing. There is no purpose." But the biblical Christianity believes that trials are just the consequence of the broken world we live. Man disobeyed God's law, and now the world is falling, and it's falling apart. And the trials are not consequences only of our own sins, but they are consequences of the broken world. But guess what? There are good news. The good news are the Lord established a plan to redeem man, save man through Jesus Christ. And in the lives of those who received a new heart and have real faith, saving faith, trials have purpose. Trials have meaning. And what was the turning point for James? Remember, he was the half-brother of Jesus. What was the turning point? We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Live here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Let's read all together, verse 5. "For not even his brothers believed in him." So James was not a believer during Jesus' public ministry. And he saw many miracles. He saw healings. He saw Jesus' preaching, but he refused. He did not believe. And we can say that as Jesus' half-brother, when Jesus was crucified and died, he suffered and struggled with all his siblings. I can imagine all the suffering he went through trying to comfort his mother, Mary. But what was the change? What brought meaning for James before all the trials he was facing? We can find these turning points in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 7, when the Apostle Paul mentions, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Let's read all together verse 7. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. That was the turning point for his life. Before all the trials he was facing, all the suffering, the resurrected Christ appeared to him. And I can imagine Jesus as the older brother, or the oldest brother, and James growing up all together, and you know how we try to guilty our siblings. And I can imagine James growing up, and Mary arrived and said, "Hey, who broke the cup?" And James would say, "Oh, it was Jesus." And Mary, "Did he? He was perfect. He was perfect. There was no sin." But James could not see that. But one day, by God's providence, and only by his providence, the resurrected Christ appeared to him. And he could surround his life to the point he starts his letter saying, "James, the servant of God, the servant of the Lord Jesus." It was his Savior. He had saving faith. And this saving faith, this personal experience, changed everything. Changed his perception. So, if you experience it, the love of Christ already in your heart, you can have hope. You overcame death. And now he's preparing his kingdom for his people. But when we move on in this precious biblical passage, we find that trials generate self-knowledge and a redirection toward growth. Let's read all together. Trials and this is what James says in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The Greek word for know is gnosko. It conveys the idea of a comprehensive understanding that extends beyond the facts occurring. What James is saying, whenever you face trials and you serve God, God is just giving you a level of knowledge that goes far beyond the natural understanding. He gives us self-knowledge. Tribulations serve as God's instruments, or instrument to clear the mirror of our self-image, allowing us to see the condition of our souls and attitudes. And you remember when your children or grandchildren, mainly when they are teenagers, go to the bathroom, sometimes 25, 30 minutes in a hot bath, and we keep complaining, but whenever you leave the shower, the mirror is foggy. You cannot see yourself. And it requires time to clean it up, and you will be able to see your face. Trials are used by God to clear the mirror where we see ourselves. That we are able to see what Christ had done in our lives and what he didn't do yet. And then we can just redirect our path upon the way he is calling us. So it takes time. It takes time. And this is why some trials, they have a long extension. And we ask, Lord, why we are struggling? And by the way, that was the question Christians was asking the first century. Why they were under so heavy persecution by the Roman Empire. And James says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. The image depicts a person successfully carrying a heavy load for an extended period. Not complaining and blaming people. Oh, I'm facing this because my husband is selfish. Oh, I'm facing this because I have a disobedient child. Oh, I'm facing this because we have a terrible government. No. Even though we know people, they are responsible for their behavior, but we serve a sovereign God who controls our lives and controls the story of his people. And we can move on carrying the load, knowing the Lord is using all of that for his own glory. As Paul Tripp states in his book, Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. He says, quote, the difficult neighbor, the demanding boss, the touchy relative, the bossy friend, the ungrateful child, and the unexpected accident are all instruments of sanctification in the hands of our God. And finally, we can say that trials guide us to the next level of Christian maturity. Let's read all together. Trials and this is what he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So now, James is saying, let perseverance have its perfect result. To be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. James knew, and all of us know, that we cannot achieve a full sanctification in this life. It's impossible. We will be sinners until the last day we live here. But growth, spiritual growth, must be a reality in every Christian life. We cannot keep or just continues to be spiritual toddlers for our whole life. And we know very well how toddlers behave. They are laughing loudly, and 1 minute later they are weeping and crying and screaming, and then 1 minute later they are peaceful. No. Even though trials are real and we react, but spiritual stability is the plan of God. How can we show to this broken world that trusts only in their money and achievements that we have faith? We must be firm, loving the Lord and fulfilling His mission in our lives in good days or in bad days, with joyful hearts or with sad hearts, but we are moving on. Because we know, whenever we are struggling, even in the moments we cannot understand what God is doing, we know He's doing something good for our lives. He's doing something that will, at the end of the day, glorify His holy name. And that's why in verse 4, James uses the word complete, the Greek word teleios. And in the Greek moral philosophy, these words usually meant perfect. But as I said, the Lord wants us to be complete in His hands. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot worship God on Sunday morning here, and Sunday afternoon we are dishonoring His name through an unstable life, mistreating our families, and sharing a bad testimony in our community. We have to grow. We have to move forward even in troubled times. And the idea of to be complete, it is when our wills, our dreams, our personal projects, and our priorities are all focused in God's glory. So it doesn't matter what decision I will make. The first question will be, which one will bring more glory to God? Which one will advance His kingdom? Which one will display His plan to my family, my church family, my community, and then be satisfied with what God is doing? Even when we face pain. You know why? Because He promised that when we go into the waters, He will pass with us. When we face the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear not, because He is with us. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned the song Under the Skin by Chico Buarque de Holanda. And another part of the song, he mentions something important. What could it be that comes from inside us and shouldn't, that disrespect us, that is rebellious, that is like a brainy that doesn't satisfy? There is like getting sick from a body that not even the Ten Commandments will reconcile. Not all the ointments will alleviate. Not all the curses, all the alchemy, and not all the saints could it be, that which has no rest, nor will ever have, that which has no tiredness, nor will ever have, that which has no limits. Chico Buarque de Holanda was right when he said that not even the Ten Commandments will reconcile. You know why? Because God's law cannot bring by itself freedom. Freedom was what he was looking for. Freedom from all the sorrow and trials. The Ten Commandments only present to us God's character, His holiness, and how sinful we are. But listen to the good news, church, and all the young people here. 2,000 years ago, God the Son became flesh and lived a perfect life, obeyed all the law, and received all the curse we should receive on the cross. And putting our faith in his perfect work, we can find freedom. Trials will hurt us. Trials will come during our time here. But we just have to believe. Chico Buarque thought that to be freed from the military dictatorship in the left wing would bring freedom. But guess what? 50 years later, Brazil now, the artists are being arrested by a government from the left wing. The other one was the right wing, sorry. And now it's the left. No government, no power, no king, no philosophy of this world can fix it. Only Jesus Christ can bring freedom. And if you have faith in him, trust in his words that we read in Psalm 23. And now, for concluding, and just making us to meditate in his promise, I'd like to invite Daphne. She will close my preaching reciting the Psalm 23rd while we're going to trust. Yeah, we can stand here.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, though I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, because you've done for us what we could not in 1,000 lives do. You gave us salvation. You gave us a new heart. You gave us, in a supernatural way, saving faith. And we know if we love you, Lord, is because you loved us first. And we know if we are in your presence is because this grace is sustaining us. But now, Lord, while we are facing all the trials of our lives, help us to honor you. Help us in not being despair or blaming you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in your presence. Help us to understand the lessons you are bringing, and through your Holy Spirit, give us spiritual growth. Give us the grace to display your beauty to these ugly worlds. We just ask you, in the name above all name, the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.